He's just getting that adjusted, so that'll come okay. He's just trying to record this so that we can use it on the broadcast. So that's why I'm hooked up this way this morning. But I like Brother Allison's line in the very beginning. Good to see all the young people and those who are a little bit older. And Brother Don said amen. And he just said it again, which means to say he feels just a little bit older, right? Amen. It's always good to feel that way, just a little bit older than the younger people. And so I would agree with those sentiments expressed by Brother Allison. This morning I'd like us to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We would like to read verses 24, 25, and 26. And our message this morning is entitled, His Heart Was Not in These Things. His Heart Was Not in These Things. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now if you'll turn to Acts chapter 7, or just one verse. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. I'm sure the Lord will bless these words to our hearts this morning. His heart was not in these things. He was one of the kings of England, King Edward VIII. He was making his last speech as the King of England. And he said, at long last, I am permitted to speak for myself. The content of his speech centered around the theme, the woman I love. And in his speech, he made this famous statement that has been discussed by many, many people throughout the ages. He said, I have therefore executed an instrument of abdication on behalf of myself and my heirs. He gave up a throne because of his love for a woman. He gave up more than a throne. He gave up an empire. It was a great renunciation, one of the greatest that history records. But this morning, I believe that Edward VIII is outclassed by none other than Moses. The Bible records it like this in the verses which we have read. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we cannot help but notice those words, by faith. By faith, he did what he did. In fact, we read in these same verses, by faith, Moses, when he was born, and this is not Moses' faith it's speaking about. It's speaking about the faith of Moses' mother and Moses' father. By faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months by his parents. And notice it says this, because they perceived that he was a lovely child, that he was a smart child. And it says, as we go on to the end of that verse, for they did not fear the order of the king. Now it says the wrath of the king, but the wrath of the king was contained in the order of the king. They were not afraid. That's what the verse says. They were not afraid of the king's command. You say, well, if they were not afraid, why did they hide the baby? Well, humanly speaking, they were afraid. In a natural sense, they were afraid. That's not what the verses say. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying their faith was greater than their fear. None of us can say that we don't have natural fear about pain, suffering, death. There is nobody as long as they're in this human body, this human frailty, and the limitations that come with it. We all fear. But there must be that overriding commitment to God and that holy confidence in God based upon what His Word says. They perceived, it says. They didn't just think. But for them, there was a deep-seated perfection based upon some message that they had received. You see, God had planted a resolve deep down in their heart. God had spoken to them and said, hey, this is your first child, and I know you'd like to have this child. But I have special plans for this child. And I'm going to instruct you, if you will be in my way, and if you will be guided by my words, and guided by my eye, and influenced by everything that I am, then I will instruct you everything that you must do for the preservation of that child. We noted last week that the first thing that they did was take the child down to the most unlikely place. That you would take a child or one to be preserved. Right where the children were being thrown into the river is where they took the child, and that's where they placed him. Because God had said, you put him there because I'm putting in the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to come down there. They didn't control these events, but God was controlling these events. They perceived God had planted this resolve in their hearts, and it was their faith, the faith of Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, that influenced not only his birth, not only the decisions that he made, but influenced the rest of his life. The parents were influenced by what God said. And for the rest of his life, he was going to be influenced by God and the faith of his parents. I don't believe faith is something you inherit. I don't believe it is. If it was, then none of us would need to hear salvation. We could be saved by bloodline, but the Bible tells us that all of us, our blood has been affected by sin. That happened in the Garden of Eden. One act of our foreparents, Adam and Eve. And we were all thrust into sin and darkness, away from God. Our life that we had with God had been cut off, so that now we need new life. And the Bible says, the life is in the blood. And the reason that we need new life is because the blood has been affected. Therefore, every person born into this world is born of Adam's race. They have Adam's blood running through their veins, contaminated, filled with sin. But I believe that what the Word of God is saying here is this, and the truth that comes out in these verses is this, that faith has a way of getting through to other people. Our faith. There have been books written on giving away your faith. That is witnessing. Witnessing. You and I can give away our faith. We do it by witnessing. We do it by our lives, by the way that we live. We give away our faith. We influence. It's called influence. It's influencing other people. And you'll notice that young kids, when they're so impressionable, are influenced so very easily. And it was the faith of these two parents that influenced the rest of this young man's life. And they influenced it for good and for God. You can go to the biographies if you have some of people like Augustine. And you'll discover that Augustine had the faith of his mother. His mother was named Monica. And Monica had faith that caused her to weep. Day after day and day after day, night after night, she wept for her children and she wept for the lost world. She wept because of her love to the Lord Jesus Christ and her commitment to God, but it affected her son Augustine. John McNeil had a father, and it is recorded that his father began each morning with this. He would stand on his doorstep and he would say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And he would stand there and he would recite that once or twice. I will go today in the strength of the Lord God. I wish I could do that. I wish that I did that. David Livingston, he's another great man as we go to biographies. And he had behind him that deep reverence for God because there were those who were praying for him and there were those by godly example who were showing him that there were men and women of faith. The Wesleys had Susanna, not a father, but they had a mother. And she was a pattern of faith and of devotion and of strength to him. She was giving her faith to her children. And so Moses' faith, then, is a reflection of the faith of his father and his mother. Now, the first great expression of Moses' faith was this, which we have read about here this morning. It was his act of renunciation, not of a throne, not of an empire, but it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And history tells us that Pharaoh had only one daughter. And history tells us that that daughter was barren. And when Moses came along, he would successively be the heir to the throne and to everything that was in Egypt. History also tells us that Egypt was one of the wealthiest places on this earth. When they buried any member of the royal family, they had coffins that were lined with gold on the inside. The coffins were literally in today's market would be worth millions of dollars. Just the coffin alone. It was wealthy. But the question we must ask if we are going to understand the full impact of what Moses did. You see, because what Moses did is important to us as young people here this morning. As those who are a little bit older than the young people. If we are going to get the full impact of Moses' decision, of Moses' act of renunciation, then we must ask, when did he take the step? You say, is that important? Certainly it is. Did he take it as a little baby? Was it something he didn't understand? The Bible says when he was come to years. Now, that could lead you to, that's the authorized version, and there's nothing wrong with that, except that that could lead you to come up with some other interpretation. But I believe that when you go to the original text and examine it a little bit, as many other scholars, much, much smarter than I am, has done, you come up with this, when he was grown up. Another one has said, when he was grown to manhood. In fact, the verse that we read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, when you read that from the American Revised Standard Version, it says it like this, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds. Mighty in his words and his works. That's when he made the decision. And then it says, by faith, when he became great, this is someone's translation of that verse. By faith, Moses, when he was become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a scholar, he was a noted orator, and he was a man of action. You said, how could you say he's an orator? Why, he said, God, I stammer. And look at my age. I mean, there's no time for me to take speech therapy. And God said, look, I am that I am. Whatever you are not, Moses, I will be for you. Moses was that man, learned. Moses was that noted scholar and orator. And Moses became a man of action. Now the question is this. What cost him? What facts influenced? What acts influenced? What people influenced? His tremendous decision. This act of faith that Moses was going to enter into, one word, choice. Choice. Choose ye this day. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. Every one of us who are here who are saved by the grace of God, it was a matter of choice. You can hear all the messages, and they certainly influence our thinking. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us that we must hear. Yes, there are things that influence us, but it boils down to our making our decision. We must decide. We must act by faith. It's a matter of choice, and choice determines action. Choice determines action. Moses did what he did because Moses made a choice. Now, there were two courses that lay before Moses. Very clearly, we can see these two. Number one, there was pleasure, and number two, there was suffering. Now, if you were faced, and I was faced, with these two choices, two courses in life, right now, I wonder which we'd take. You say, I'll take the one Moses took. That's the one of suffering. I'm not so sure I would take that. I'm going to be honest, you see. I'm not saying what I ought to take. What I ought to take is the one Moses took. But you see, I know me. And I know that human nature is just that way. That we cringe when it comes to suffering. We retreat when it comes to suffering. We back up. None of us want suffering. We get the slightest little headache and we go for two tools and whatever it is, extra strength and double extra strength and all the other stuff. Whatever you can do to ease that pain, give it to me. That doesn't ease it, we go for something else. None of us like pain. Who of us wants suffering? But these were the two courses laid before Moses. Number one, pleasure. Temporary. Temporary enjoyment of sin lay before Moses. Moses knew that. Somehow, his parents had instilled that into him. That which was to be enjoyed down there in Egypt, in the courts of Pharaoh, all that you could have, Moses, by being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, all that would be placed in your lap, Moses, all of that would be temporary enjoyment of sin. But suffering. The path that he chose was the path of suffering with God's people. Think of the people that he chose to suffer with. The most miserable lot in this world. No, they're the most lovely people in the world. God's people. God's chosen people. Yes. But I'm talking about their lot in this world. They were in abject poverty. They were cut off from the material things of life. They were slaves. They had taskmasters over them. They were miserable and they were in poverty. Think of it. That's the people that he chose. That's the people that he chose. But you know, way back, as his faith cost him to make that great renunciation, there was that determined choice of his. And when he made that choice, determined to make a certain choice, to go a certain way, by his own action, first, I believe there was that calculation. I believe there was that sitting down and looking at the whole thing, looking at the whole picture, taking all the facts into consideration. What I don't know, I'll ask my parents. What I don't know, I'll ask friends. What I don't know, I'll go to God, and God will give me all that they don't know. I want all of it placed on the table before I make my decision. And when he had all the facts, instant pleasure, instant popularity, all that this world could offer. It's like the devil showing the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world and said, all of this I'll give you. Bow down. And the devil is still doing that. He did it to Moses and he did it to the Lord Jesus and he's doing it to me today. He did it to you yesterday and he's going to do it to you tomorrow and he's going to continue to do it to every one of us. Every one of us. But he made his choice of identifying with God's people and their suffering. And he did it by accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches. That's what he said when he calculated it, when he put it all on the table. He said the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the pleasure in Egypt. You say, how in the world could he say that? And I know, young people sitting here this morning, I'm not going to agree with that right off. The natural mind does not agree with that. It's contrary to the thinking of the natural mind. It is. It takes a spiritual capacity to help us to understand and to enter into that commitment of Moses. Yet it is what God requires of me. It is what God requires of every one of us. What did Moses know about the reproach of Christ? What did he know about the reproach? In fact, that's what the writer to the Hebrews said. The writer to the Hebrews says this. I didn't say it. In fact, Moses didn't say it. Think about the reproach of Christ. Do you think Christ was accepted on this earth? No. A million times, no, we'll never enter into the rejection of the Son of God. From birth, he was rejected. The whole world system is anti-God, and it was anti-Jesus, and it's anti-the church today. The whole world system, it's anti-God. Think of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses said, I am going to make this choice, and I'm going to count the reproach of Christ greater riches than the pleasures in Egypt. My choice is the best choice because when I am reproached for Christ, that's greater riches to me, more profit to me, he says. It's more profitable than the treasures of Egypt. He was thinking of his Lord being ridiculed. And he knew that when he put himself in line with those slave people, the Israelites, that there was a possibility of him being made a slave. They were going to take him and make him a slave. When they ridiculed them and looked down on them, they were going to ridicule him. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was slandered. They talked about him. They called him a sinner. Even when he was trying to do good, they said he's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Think of the shame of the cross. Think of the shame that's associated with the cross. We can't understand that, you see, because that's not a part of our culture. It takes God the Holy Spirit as we go through the Word of God and go through the passage of Scripture that deal with the shame of the cross as it goes to the culture of that day for us to understand in a measure the shame that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent. The shame to be made a laughingstock, to be made a gainstay, to be stripped of your clothes, to be the Son of God, and for them to whip you and spit in your face and blaspheme. And the treatment of the Son of God was diabolical. It was diabolical. And finally, the death on a cross. The reproach of Christ. Moses had to calculate that. Moses had to figure that into his decision. He did. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, that is true today. All that will live godly in this world. So are you called to be one of the godly ones? The calling, our calling, those of us who are believers, is to be godly. That's not...
So great and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood is far to save. Redemption and forgave me all my
the reproach of Christ. So are we connected to Christ? Is Christ our Savior? Did he suffer? Was he maltreated? Was animosity shown to him? Then we must not flinch from being one of his soldiers. We must not flinch in making our decision to stand on his side rather than the treasures of Egypt. May I remind you? The treasures of Egypt was something that he had to calculate too. But you know, the treasures of Egypt are no different from the treasures of the Bahamas. Let's say that again. The treasures in Egypt might have been greater in volume, but they are no different, beloved, from the treasures that are here in Spanish Well. They will draw you away from Christ if you're not careful. They're no difference to the man of faith, regardless of where they come from, India, Africa, United States of America. Let me say this about treasures, beloved. We need treasure. But when that becomes the motive, the one motive that dominates our life, then God is not glorified. And the truth is this. You can't change it and I can't change it. That with them comes the moth. The moth. You know what you do with your clothes? You try to keep the moth out, right? You know, the moth. That's what happens. The moth. It comes and it eats. And it destroys a garment. If the moth gets in your coat and stays there any length of time, what does it do? It destroys that coat. The Bible says that's what happens to treasure. The moth is with treasures. Anytime you've got them, remember the moth is in them. And secondly, remember in those treasures are rust. Rust. You say, I never thought of that. Yes, rust. And remember, the worst one is this, the thief. The thief. The Bible says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Moses wasn't thinking of the treasures of this earth. Moses was thinking of the treasures in heaven because he said, I know down here moth and rust will corrupt and thieves will break through and steal, but I'm going to lay them up where there can be no moth, no rust, no corruption, no thief breaking through and stealing. But you know, Moses knew this. Moses knew that all the treasures in Egypt, all the gold, all the wealth, all that it meant to live in the great big house that the pharaohs lived in, to have all the servants, to have all the chariots, to have all that power. Moses knew that that could not purchase the deep satisfaction of life. All the wealth of this world, beloved, cannot purchase for us the satisfaction of life. Now we sing songs to that effect. And sometimes maybe we've sung them so much and we've heard phrases so much until really the impact of it don't hit our soul. But this morning I want us to see, suppose you were faced with the same decision that Moses was faced with. Suppose you had the same decision before you. Wealth of Egypt or pure persecution. Taking your stand with the people of God. You know, when it comes to the world, the reckonings of faith are very strange. Because when the world reckons only for a few days. The man who puts his millions in stocks and lives only to support his getting more and being wealthy, what does he think of? One day retiring, having all the money he wants, and then laying down and dying and having a good food. And then what? Then what? Then what? That's all you count. But you see, the man of faith does not calculate that way. The man of faith calculates to the very end.
the sum of the man of faith calculation, the sum of Moses' calculation, was the finality of everything. It was the consummation of life.